The reading comes from the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 7, verses 15 to 25a. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus said, "To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all of you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Father God, I just pray that you'd come now by your Spirit, Lord, and the words that are of you, Lord, would touch our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that those that are of man, Lord, would fall to the ground like autumn leaves. In Jesus' name, amen. Title for the talk this morning is The Human Dilemma, not as shown as a newsletter. And I think when you look at Paul's convoluted writing, it seems quite ominous. However, it is part of our series from Romans. And I don't know whether I'm typical of men here this morning, but too often the family cries out, TMI, too much information. But bear with me. I believe we need a little information about Romans before we start. Paul's letter to the church in Rome was written, it is thought, when he was in Corinth, and in about AD 57. And if you think about it, that is only 25 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And the people he wrote to, the Christians in Rome, were a mixed bunch of Gentile Christians and Jewish believers whom Paul hoped to visit. Even as Christians, they would have had different values and different aspirations. Think California hippie meets city lawyer. The Jewish Christians would place a high value on the law and on circumcision. The Gentiles came from a pagan background. So in this letter, Paul writes as a type of spiritual declaration. It is a manifesto of timeless freedom through Jesus Christ. But he's also laying out his stall in preparation for a visit to Rome. John Stott writes about St. Augustine of Hippo, a theological giant who was, in his turbulent youth, a slave of his sexual passions. He's also the object of his mother Monica's prayers. During the summer of 386, when he was 32 years old, he went out into a garden seeking solitude, and he was prompted to pick up and read Romans, and he read chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And it says, "Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, close yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge evil desires." He later wrote, "I neither wished nor needed to read further. At once, with the last words of this sentence, it was as if the light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart. All shadows of doubt were dispelled." The Word of God and a mother's prayers have the power to bring down and change the most wayward child. I say to you, mothers here, don't give up. Your prayers will be answered. However, we have time only to look briefly at the short, complicated passage read to us. Have you visited Bayeux and looked at the tapestry nearest Caen? It seems to stretch forever. Romans, in its length and detail, is like that. But we will only lightly explore a few lines where Paul is highlighting a human struggle, and he repeats or circles round four thoughts. He portrays the law as being good, but in contrast, he discovers that the law is weak. He also desires to do good, but fails to carry it out. And because there are two conflicting influences within, his love for the law and his desire to go against it. And I'll pick up on this last point first. It is a battle within. I think we all experience some form of internal conflict. At least I do. Certainly when I pass the Apple store in Milton Keynes, quite like to go in and buy something. But I mustn't. My bank account says no. But it is a surprising contrast because, the conflict is interesting because Paul does not write as a Holy Spirit-filled Christian. And that is surprising. This is a young man, this is a man sold out for Jesus. God has used Paul powerfully. He has seen young men raised from death. Why is he writing in this manner? Bible commentators don't seem to be able to agree on a conclusion. John Stott favors the approach that Paul is deliberately writing as a Jewish convert who has not yet been freed by the experience of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that Paul, as a Jew, will be well versed in the law. It is as if he's been marinated in it. Tom Wright pictures Paul as a young man praying Psalm 119 and studying the Torah prayerfully, longing to wrap it round him as a cloak, as his way of life. There is nothing wrong with that, but there are consequences. The closer you hold the law to yourself, certainly as someone who doesn't have Jesus, it simply reveals more and more that you are still as Adam. You are still as a sinner, because without Jesus there is no help. And because this familiarity with the law causes it to shine so brightly, it will not only accuse, it will also tempt. And that means eternal strife is released and ensues. The desire to follow the law, struggling against that temptation to sin. And we'll come back to that. So let's look at the first point. Paul has pictured the law as being good. What ground does he have for saying for that? William O. Douglas, an American judge who lived at the beginning of the last century, said, "Common sense often makes good law." So perhaps as an example for today, let's consider the Highway Code. It has requirements within it to direct the way we drive, or work as pedestrians, or drive cattle, or ride horses on the road. And it serves to make life safer for each road users. We know which side of the road to drive on, and the meaning of signs, etc. Therefore, that is good. In the same way, the Mosaic Law had a positive effect on the lives of the people of Israel. Is there anything bad about loving your neighbor as yourself? I don't see that. The law may be good, but Paul also concluded, however, that the law is weak. And continuing with our analogy about that, with the Highway Code has no power to stop anybody driving outside the law. A 30-mile-an-hour sign, whilst having a clear warning, cannot prevent a speeding motorist from driving faster. It has no strength to force obedience. A 30-mile-an-hour sign can't jump out and stop an errant driver. So we come back to an important part of the deliberation. Paul desires to do good, but fails to carry it out. And that happens because there are two conflicting influences within. I commented earlier about the character in which Paul was writing. But regardless of the debate by high-minded theologians, I think Paul is speaking with the words of people we know or can identify with, or even our own thoughts. Many people struggle with their lives as Christians. How often do we hear, "I know what I should do, but I always end up doing what I shouldn't"? Some lives are ordered and wonderful, but many people are broken at various levels. Think of those whose lives have had a difficult path. Addictions, and I simply don't mean alcohol or drugs. Shopping can be an addiction. Work can be an addiction. Status can be an addiction. Even family. Gossip can be an addiction which damages a community. Abuse in many forms and places, school, work, home, can take its toll. I think we're tired of reading about it in the press. Many don't know which way to turn. However, in verse 25 of our epistle reading, Paul writes triumphantly, "The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Hallelujah, we don't have to dwell in the negative. But today's readings don't cover life in the Spirit, but we can take a sidestep to our gospel reading. And I think we have one of the most comforting verses in the Bible in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For your yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus can meet us all at our point of need through what he has done on the cross to break the power of sin. We may feel trapped by the past and our actions, but Jesus has broken the power which holds them. If we're still in the past, it is still to live in the devil's lies. You may feel trapped, but it is the truth. Paul was writing to believers who struggled because they had not experienced the Holy Spirit. And as I thought about finding an example, I realized I could pick a testimony from the web or a book or a testimony of someone who found that freedom. But I dug into my files and found John's story from Aberystwyth. and I've edited it a lot because it is long, but I think it's worth hearing. John was a bad lot, as a businessman and in his relationships. But he started to change after a very serious accident, which he was not expected to survive. But he did survive, and he has a lot of metal holding his body together, but has lost the sight of one eye. A second chance was waiting there to be taken. But in May 2003, he was in a bad way, drinking very heavily, treating everyone around him like dirt, and getting into fights when drunk. Despite all that, he rebuilt his life physically and professionally, but he felt empty and lost. John started to attend church. He was searching for a reason to get up on a Sunday. He also started to recognize that Jesus cared for what he did every day, about how he behaved, and what the purpose of life was. He joined an Alpha course and was told that the weekend away was important, and he came on it. So in his words, on a Friday, on a February evening, after driving from London to Birmingham, Aberystwyth, and then Bala, I arrived at Bryn y Groes. That evening there was food, discussion, and then a walk to the lake. On Saturday we ate, studied, learned, and grew in faith together. We also had a good many laughs. At one point that night, I felt very challenged by and a little uncomfortable with one particular subject, and I went outside by myself. I had been conscious of my life and my attitudes changing steadily, but slowly, since my first visit to St. Michael's, and I had asked Jesus half-heartedly to come into my life, as long as it didn't interfere with work, women, or wealth. I don't know why, but I stood outside the centre in Bala. For the first time, I asked him unreservedly to come into my life, whatever that meant to my life. At that point, I came to faith, and my life changed forever. We finished the weekend and went back to Aberystwyth and back to our lives. But I went back changed. I don't know it, and neither did those in Bala with I didn't know it, and neither did those in Bala with me. My six-year-old son did. The following weekend, we were walking through his hometown and he stopped, turned to look at me, and said, "Happy New You, Dad." "What?" I said, startled. "Happy New You, Dad," he repeated. And then he added, "You're like a brand new person." Out of the mouths of babes and innocents, I somehow managed not to burst into tears. But as I write this, I probably still could. He was right. I feel that I've been born again, that this time I have a chance to live a life that has meaning. I also feel, for the first time, that I have been forgiven. I always knew that Jesus died for my sins, but it didn't mean anything to me. I did not feel forgiven for all the hurt I had caused to others over 35 self-centered, empty years. Now, since Alpha at Bala, I do. My major addiction and the biggest problem in my life was alcohol. I gave up trying to beat alcohol by myself. I took it to God and asked him to help me. I have not drunk alcohol since. I know that I'm a start of a long, hard journey in all areas of my life. Jesus has touched my heart and I feel that I have an ally, the Holy Spirit, helping me. I feel that I can take my chance and live for him. I think it's powerful stuff. I think it's very moving. And I know it's a few years ago, but as I was at that same course with John, it feels as real to me today as it did then. And I've lost contact with John, but I believe he's working for the Lord in Africa. Jesus rescued John because he trusted him, and the power of the Spirit enabled John to live for Jesus and broke the power of alcohol over him. And we may not all be like him, but for some of us, there are issues we may have to face. We don't have to live as a slave to sin, as Paul writes. Jesus, through his Spirit, can set us free. Jesus can change us. And Jesus is here this morning by his Spirit. And what I'm going to suggest is we simply spend a few minutes, possibly like John did outside that building at Brynegroes in Bala all those years ago, on a cold February night, and lay before the Lord those things which we're struggling with. It doesn't matter what age you are, how old or how young we are. Joyce and I once did an Alpha Day for a group of people who were in their 80s, and all of them were touched by God, each one of them. The Lord is here in this place. So let's just be quiet, and I'll pray, and we wait on him for a little while. Lord, I just thank you to hear by your Spirit. And Lord, as we come before you as feeble human beings, but saved by Christ, you know the issues we're facing. You know the issues we're struggling with. And Lord Jesus, dear Lord Jesus, I pray you just lift those burdens from us, and that we would take on your yoke again, knowing that your burden is light and your load is easy.